This morning we continue our exposition of the Gospel of Mark. We look today at Mark chapter 7, verses 24 to 30, the text that is printed for you on the back of your order of worship, if you'd like to read it as we go. Last week we looked at the beginning of Mark 7, how Jesus wrestled again with the Pharisees, the men who had set themselves against him by pointing out their legalism and their lack of regard and love for the law of God. This week, Jesus enters into another kind of wrestling, a wrestling with a Syrophoenician woman. But the purpose here for Jesus' wrestling is very different. For it is meant to test this woman and lead her into faith and grow her into maturity. Listen carefully now this morning to God's holy and inerrant word once more as it comes to you from Mark chapter 7. And from there he, that is Jesus, arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And Jesus said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Thus far, the reading of God's word, it is absolutely true. And it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have caused all the Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning. So grant us now to hear this text that is before us, and to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest it, that we may even more hold fast to the one who is our life, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. All throughout the Scriptures, we see again and again that the life of faith is a life of striving with the living God. That's what the life of faith is. It's a life, of striving with the living God. It is a life, as Hebrews put it, of being assured of things that are hoped for, but not yet possessed. It is a life full of being convinced of things that are not presently seen. But what no one tells you when you sign up for this life of faith is that many times God Himself will be the thing that is not seen in which you must believe. That God Himself will hide His presence. He will hide Himself from you. That He will actually test your faith by placing obstacles in your life. God Himself will call you out to wrestle with Him, to strive with Him as He calls you to maturity. Often we don't consider the parables that Jesus tells, that God Himself is the one who stands behind the door and does not answer on the first knock, who waits for us to knock and knock and knock again, even though the door still has not opened. One of the most powerful examples of this dynamic in the Old Testament, this striving with God dynamic of the life of faith, is the life of Jacob. From before he was born, Jacob was marked by God in the womb. He was prophesied explicitly in Genesis. That prophecy was given to his parents, Isaac and Rebekah, that he would be the one through whom the covenant promise would continue. The promise that had been given to his grandfather and passed on to his father, Isaac. And this seems like a wonderful thing until you really begin to think about the actual nature of Jacob's life. You see, Jacob's father, Isaac, neglected to bless him. He reserved that blessing instead for the older brother, Esau, whom he preferred over Jacob, against God's expressed will. And Jacob then strove with his father to take that blessing with his own hands. Jacob strove also with his brother, Esau, of course, the one who sought to kill him for what he had done. Not chastise him, not ask for him to make it right, but to kill him, forcing Jacob to flee from his home and his people and go to a far-off land that he might not find himself in the same place as his forefather Abel in a field with his brother. Jacob strove then in that far-off place for decades with his uncle Laban, who seemed to be a friend at first, but then in an ironic twist deceived Jacob, the deceiver, into marrying the wrong sister, and then sought to steal Jacob's wages for his many years of labor when he finally left him. Jacob strove with his wives, with Leah, and with Rachel, as they sought to gain the upper hand in various ways through giving birth to children and using desire and affection to seek their own ends. And finally, at the ford of Jabbok, as we heard in our reading this morning, Jacob strove with God himself. He wrestled with God through the night and into the morning, refusing to let God go until he gave him his blessing. Jacob received several things that night at the hands of the living God, the ford of Jabbok. He received a divine blessing. He received a permanent limp, a wound, a handicap that he would carry the rest of his days, and he received a new name, Israel, the name which means you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. That's a remarkable name right there. And Jacob received something else as well, I think. He received the knowledge that for all his life, from his earliest days to his last, the one with whom he had been striving was God himself. All his life, it had not really been Isaac or Esau or Laban or Leah or Rachel with whom he had wrestled at every point. It had been God, God acting in those places and those people. It had been God acting in those circumstances, God wrestling with him, both into maturity as well as submission. Because the life of faith is a life where we are called to strive and to contend, not fundamentally with men, but with the living God himself. That's what the doctrine of providence means. If God is responsible for everything that comes into your life, with whom do you have to do business? Not man, with God. This aspect of the life of faith is revealed in our passage in Mark this morning as well. You see, it begins with Jesus traveling to a new place, the region of Tyre and Sidon, a place that is away from Israel, away from Judea. And it seems that the primary place that Jesus goes there the reason why Jesus goes to this place, rather, is to find rest for himself and his apostles. He's been looking for rest since the chapter 6 when his disciples came back from their missionary journeys, and they've been followed by crowds ever since. And so Jesus goes to this place and he enters a house and he doesn't want anyone to know, Mark tells us. But then Mark also says this, but he could not be hidden. If you remember in chapter 3, Jesus talked about something else that would enter a house and could not be hidden. A lamp, indeed, in his parable of the kingdom of God. And of course, in the story, Jesus is the lamp. Jesus is the one who enters the house and cannot be hidden because a woman finds him. She finds him. This woman is a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and her daughter is in the thrall of a demon. She has come to the end of her resources. She is helpless to do anything about her terrible problem. But she has heard, apparently, that there is a Jewish man that has come to the region, a man named Jesus of Nazareth, a man whom she has heard has power to cast out demons. And so she goes to him and finds him, even when he desires to be hidden, and falls at his feet and begs him to heal her daughter. It's worth pausing for a moment to reflect on the faith that this woman has already shown, is already displaying just in coming to Jesus in this way, going uninvited into the house where he is seeking to be alone, falling at his feet before him, begging loudly for his help. That's crossing a lot of social boundaries all in one movement, right? That is faith. That is audacious faith. Desperate faith. This is a woman who is willing to go to great lengths for what she desires. And she believes that this man whom she is speaking to can give her what she wants. But how does Jesus respond to this initial act of faith? He looks down at this woman. He hears her pleading, her begging, her entreaties there at his feet, and he says, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." That's what he says. That's what Jesus says. The Jesus that we all believe in and confess, he says, let the children be fed first. It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. That's what he says to this woman who is begging him to help her daughter. What is Jesus doing with these strange and confounding words? Two things, really. First, he is giving this woman and us a theology lesson in the form, as he usually did, of a parable. Right? In this parable that Jesus tells, this brief parable, the children who are the Israelites must be fed first. And it is not right, it is not fitting to take what is for the children and give it to the dogs, the Gentiles. Jesus here is evoking in this parable an image of an ancient household, right? There are children seated around the table and the family dogs are there at their feet, and he's saying it would not be fitting for the parent to take the food from the plate and hand it to the dogs while the children sit there hungry. Jesus is saying here, of course, the same thing that Paul will later echo in his writings in Romans, where he says that the gospel has come for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And of course, Jesus embodies his own reality in his own life. His ministry is almost entirely devoted to the people of Israel. For it is Israel, God's own beloved people, whom he must serve in his earthly life, because it is God's beloved people who must reject that service and reject him and crucify him. And then only after his death and resurrection will the Spirit at Pentecost come and the good news of Jesus fully go to the Gentile world. But of course, Jesus is not only giving a theology lesson cloaked in a parable here. This woman is a Gentile. She is involved in the parable. And so by telling her this parable, and not a very flattering parable at that, about how he was sent to minister not to her, but to the house of Israel, he is in effect giving her a stiff arm, right? He is saying, I hear what you want, and I am pushing back. This is not my vocation. This is not what I've been called to do. She comes to him begging for help, and Jesus pushes her away. It's undeniable. We can't ignore that. But why? Why does he push her back? Jesus pushes her away not because he wants her to leave, but because he wants her to renew her faith and stay. Stay and keep on begging. Keep on contending with him. Keep on striving. And I think we see this because we know how Jesus talked about how we are to come to God. We heard in our parable this morning that we heard from the gospel reading, where Jesus taught his disciples about prayer with these words. He said, which of you has a friend? Which of you would do this? And will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me the three loaves. Lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived here on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. Right? You live in your house, someone shows up, and you go unexpectedly to your neighbor's house at midnight and start banging on his door and asking for food. Jesus says, and he will answer from within. He will say, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bread. I cannot get up and give you anything. And then Jesus says this, I tell you, he will not get up, your neighbor, and give you anything because he is your friend. But because of your impudence, your boldness, your persistence, he will rise and give you what you need because you keep on knocking. And then he says this, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. That's how Jesus tells his disciples they must strive with and contend with their Heavenly Father in prayer and in the entirety of their relationship with him. They must not give up. They must keep on knocking. They must be like Jacob at the ford of Jabbok. They must wrestle with God and be unwilling to let him go until he blesses them. And that is exactly what this woman does. This Gentile, this Syrophoenician woman, she hears Jesus' parable about how the children must be fed first and it's not right to give the children's food to the dogs. And then she says this in response. It's astounding what she says. She says, yes, Lord. She agrees with him. Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's bread, or rather eat the children's crumbs. Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. This is an amazing statement of faith. It's amazing on several different levels. First, because this is the first time in the Gospel of Mark that anyone has ever heard one of Jesus' parables and understood it. Every single parable Jesus has told, he has later had to explain to his disciples, even the one earlier in Mark 7 where he said, nothing that goes into the body can make you unclean, but only that comes out of you makes you unclean. And the disciples are like, what? Right? What does that mean, Jesus? And he has to like take them aside and explain, spell it out for them. But this woman gets it. She hears the parable and she understands. And she not only understands, she locates herself properly within it and she turns it back. against him. She says, yes, Lord, I understand. I'm not arguing with you. The children must be fed first before the dogs. I get that. But, she says, but when the children are at their dinner, while they are eating their fill, you know, children, crumbs will fall to the floor, which the dogs may eat. So in a sense, she is saying the dogs do eat with the children, even if all they get is the crumbs. Because as the children eat, the crumbs fall from the plates to the floor. And she's saying, that, Lord, is all I need. All I need is a crumb of your presence. A crumb of your love and your power. I don't need the whole plate. I just need a crumb. And even the dogs get that. Even the dogs get the crumbs when the children eat. Jesus pushes this woman away in her need, but what does she do? She keeps on coming. She keeps on asking. She keeps on knocking. She keeps on striving and wrestling. John Calvin, in a wonderful quote that's printed on the back of your order of worship, he says that this woman, I love this metaphor Calvin uses, this woman believes that Jesus has closed the door on her request by his initial response. Not to drive her away altogether, but rather to make her try in faith to get through the cracks in the wood. Think about that metaphor for a moment. This is actually one of the most underrated gifts of John Calvin, by the way, his metaphors. He's saying Jesus, this woman believes that Jesus shut the door in this woman's face, not so that she would leave, but that so she would try to get through the cracks in the door in her faith. And that's what she's doing, isn't it? She's looking for the loophole, right? She's looking for a little space, a little cranny, a little nook that she can get through. And she does. That's the remarkable thing here. She gets through. In her faith, she strives with God and refuses to let him go until he blesses her, and Jesus lets her win. He says, for this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. Mark tells us she went home, and she found the child lying in the bed, and the demon gone. This woman got what she wanted. She strove with God, and she, like Jacob, who was called Israel, prevailed. And she prevailed because of her faith. In Matthew's account of the story, Jesus praises her faith. He says, O woman, great is your faith. If you know Jesus in the Gospels, he doesn't go around handing out acclamations like that. It's rare that he affirms and acclaims someone's faith. But of this woman, he says, O woman, great is your faith. Now don't hear what I'm not saying here. I'm not saying that in her own strength, this woman took on the living God incarnate in the person of Jesus and overwhelmed him simply with her brute force. No, she won because Jesus let her win. She won because Jesus wanted her to win. Because he caused her to win. Just as God caused and allowed Jacob to win at the ford of Jabbok. But still, she won. She won just like Jacob did, just as Abraham and Sarah did, just like Joseph did, just like every single person of faith must win. She won by striving with God in faith. And clinging to him, refusing to let go until he gave his blessing. I think that this story and the others like it teach us something about the nature of faith. And not just the nature of faith in some generic sense, but the nature of the only kind of faith that exists. This is the faith that God rewards. This kind of faith. This is the only kind of faith that God will stir up by His Holy Spirit. The only kind of true faith that God is pleased by is a faith that is convinced of things not seen. A faith that believes, no matter what, that God exists and He rewards those who seek Him. It is a kind of faith that persists, a kind of trust that does not shrink back, but lives by faith in the one who is unseen, the one who is hidden. This is a kind of faith that is wrought by trials. It comes in no other way, friends. It is wrought by trials that are brought into the life of a believer on purpose, not by accident. It is a kind of faith that, in the words of James, is tested, and in its testing produces steadfastness, so that the one who has this kind of faith might be made mature, lacking in nothing, and receive at last the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. This is the kind of faith that, by the strength of the Spirit, grows a person into the image of Jesus. For Jesus Himself wrestled with His Father before the cross, and He received the crown of life in His resurrection. As we close this morning, I just want to make this application. Friends, I know that you are striving. I know that you are. Some of you are striving in your lives with your spouse, striving with your children, striving with your finances, striving with your boss, striving with even your own self, your own heart. Do you know that in each of those situations, the one with whom you are really striving is God? It is not really your husband or your wife that you're striving with. It's God. It's not your children, or your employer, or your bank account, or your parents, or yourself. It is God with whom you must do business. It is God with whom you are striving. And in every situation, God is calling you to wrestle with Him. He is inviting you to cling to Him still in faith and refuse to let go. It's God, ultimately, who is not answering the door at which you are knocking. And He is doing it not because He wants you to go away, but because He wants you to keep on knocking. And there's only one way to learn to do that. What He wants is for your faith to grow into maturity. And the only way for that to happen is not that you knock once and the door opens, but that you keep on knocking for so long until you learn what it means to press yourself so hard against that door that you get through the cracks in the wood. And He's not only doing that, He's also making you this promise. He's saying to you, ask, and it will be given. Seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you know that the life of faith sometimes is just not giving up, right? Just not going away. Just persisting. Just standing still. You know this. And so you need to hear this promise that Jesus makes as well. The same Jesus that gives the stiff arm, the same Jesus who does not always give us what we want, also says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. That's His promise. And it's given to you. It's given to you in the midst of your life. Believe it, my friends, and rejoice, for it is true. Beloved, this is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let us now, therefore, since the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe this gospel, this good news. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the way that you call us to grow in our faith, to grow in our maturity, to grow before you. And you do that by wrestling with us, even as you wrestled with your Son. Father, this morning, by your Spirit, make us to be conformed to the image of Christ. Give us the kind of faith that persists, the kind of faith that clings to you no matter what. We know that we cannot do this ourselves. We need your Spirit, Father. We need your grace and your mercy. And so we ask for it today. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.